Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Very interesting. We are broadcasting live right now. Just so you know, last week the video of our service got just over 1,000 views. And so on Facebook, and that doesn't count our webpage or anything, but I've got it right now. I'm just looking here. And the interesting thing is I got a text for someone who tuned in this morning. They went to our webpage to watch instead of Facebook, but they said, here's the comment. I went on your site to watch the stream today, noticed your last three sermons, sounds like a counseling session for a pastor. Okay, you ready? Do you want to know what the last three sermon titles were? And so let me just put up this sermon title, Restoring Relationships Through Humility. Well, June 11th, the message title was, I'm in over my head. June 18th, the message title was, I'm committed beyond my abilities. And then June 25th, three ways I need to change. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's pretty much sounds like I've been in therapy for those issues. And so I just thought that comment was hilarious. But hey, we're going to talk about restoring relationships, and we're going to get right into it this morning, because if there's any topic that is more important, I don't know. You know, yes, maybe your personal need to have Christ as your Savior. Always, ding, 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 number one. That's like asking, what are two things every Christian should do? Read your Bible and pray. But always, ding, 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 at the very top is always what? You need Christ as your Savior. You need to have faith in Christ and to give your life to Christ, and you need to find new life in Christ. And so when we talk about relationships, restoring relationships through humility, everything that we're going to talk about this morning is just super passionate to me, because it just resonates within my life and within my marriage and within the relationship I have with my children, but it also should just resonate through every single church in the valley. That relationships rise and fall upon effort and commitment and a desire to see something God wants to do happen in our lives. And so here we go. Are you ready for this? We're going to just plunge right in. The first thing I want to say this morning when we talk about restoring relationships through humility is this. Give love to those who seek to humiliate you. The first group of people, and we're going to look at three different situations, three real life situations. This is Jesus' teaching. And what Jesus is going to say is that when people are out to hurt you, when people are out to humiliate you, when people are out to make you look bad, you are to do what? You are to give love. And each of the three points this morning has a subpoint. So you're to give love to those who seek to humiliate you. And this is our need to value the value of self-control and patience. If you want to restore relationships, if you want to build relationships, if you want to see God work, you need to see the value of self-control and patience. James put it this way in the book of James, one of Jesus' half-brothers. James writes this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" There are fights, there are quarrels, there are fractures within relationships from time to time. And what causes them? Well, James, under the power of the Holy Spirit, says that it's us. It's our selfishness. It's our lack of self-control. It's our lack of patience. It's our pride that gets right into these relationships and causes greater damage. And notice what's happening here. In verse 39 of Matthew chapter 5, we have to begin at verse 38. You have heard that it was said. Jesus here is not quoting Scripture when he quotes Scripture. He's quoting how Scripture has been twisted. If you want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you have to understand that Jesus is calling us back to true relationship with God, to true life in the Spirit, to true obedience to the Word of God, including the Old Testament. And when he says here in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, he's not talking about you heard it from God. What he's saying is, and you need to mark this in your Bible, whenever Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, he's saying, you have been listening to teachers twist the word of God for year after year after year after year. And so when we go to you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's in the Bible, but that's not the spirit of what God wanted to say. Notice this. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Here's what's happening here. The purpose of the Levitical law, the purpose of where this verse is found, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, simply was meant to create a culture of justice so that the rich and the powerful did not take advantage of the poor and the oppressed. If I am a poor man, if I am a non-influential man, and it's very easy to believe both of those when it comes to me, but the thing is this, if I am a poor man and I'm walking along and I accidentally kick a stone and that stone rises into the air and chips the windshield of a man who owns a $200,000 sports car, yeah, you run. But the whole thing about this is that here's the idea. I'm walking along. I accidentally kick a stone. And without meaning to do this, it hits the windshield and chips the windshield of this $200,000 car. And the person gets out and says, because you chipped my windshield, I have the right to now shoot you. Now, that's kind of extreme, isn't it? And this is what this law, the Levitical law, was meant to say, that there is neither male nor female, Jew or non-Jew, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. That's how the New Testament expresses this, that there is an equality. And the purpose of the Levitical law, the purpose of this, was to make sure that people weren't oppressed. You knocked out my tooth, I'm going to cut off both your arms. You hit me in the eye and damage my eye, well, I'm going to cut off your leg. See, this was the whole thing, is that in a culture where those who were rich, those who were powerful, those who were in a position where they could do something extreme, God's law came in and said, no, there is equality. But there's something more here. You have heard that it was said, whenever someone hurts you, you have to hurt them back. That's what had become the culture, the religious culture at the time of Jesus. So Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, not talking about the Bible. Jesus is saying, you've heard it twisted. God's word, you've been hearing for years and years, God's word twisted. And one of the things they teach you is that you have the right. You have the right to hurt people back when they hurt you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then, now this is God speaking, in verse 39, the very first word is what? But. But. I say to you. See, even though the law was given, and it was meant to keep people from being oppressed and victimized, even though they were helpless, those who were twisting Scripture were taking it now and saying, I'm going to get you back, and I have the right to hurt you back. You hurt me, I will hurt you. And this is the whole thing. Give love to those who seek to humiliate you. The value of self-control and patience. You have the right to hurt back, but Jesus is saying, no, God has a better way. It's this idea of breaking the cycle of dysfunction. Notice what he says here. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek. So here's the whole thing. Which is your right cheek? Okay, if you're facing someone and the majority of the culture is right-handed, how in the world do I strike you on the right cheek? If I take my right arm and I hit you, what side of your face am I going to hit you with? The left side. But if I take my hand like this and I go like that, what side will I slap you on? The idea here is, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. This is not Satan. This is the oppressor. This is the person who's seeking to humiliate you. This is the person who wants to humiliate you and hurt you and get back at you. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you, and the idea is one of humiliation, it's not necessarily that of overt violence. It's this idea of taking the right hand and slapping the person across the face. One time, our daughter Emily, when we first moved to Cape Breton, our kids all played soccer. And we put Emily on a soccer team. And the man who coached it was a good man. I think he was a dental surgeon or something. But he really didn't have control of these young girls. And this one girl whose place had been taken by Emily, and when Emily was sent out to play, well, this one girl got so upset that in front of the whole team, she slapped Emily across the face. And I remember that. And, you know, it's like, what's the coach going to do? Nothing. I didn't understand it, and I wanted to do something. And when I look at this, I realize, you know, Mike, you have a tendency to overreact. Because here he's saying, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The idea here is that you, when people are out to hurt you, they want to embarrass you. They want to make, at work, they want to make sure everybody knows that you're the problem. In marriage, they want to know that it's you, you're the problem in this marriage. Whatever situation it is. In high school, they want to make sure that you don't have any more friends than they do. The idea Jesus is saying here is that, yes, you have the right to hit back. Scripture does say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But the Spirit says there's a greater way, and it is the way of breaking the cycle of dysfunction. Are you willing in your marriage? I hurt you, you hurt me. I say something to you, you say something to me, I say something to you. You're cold emotionally to me, I will be cold emotionally to you. In our friendships, you know, you haven't sent me, you know, I sent you a text and I haven't heard back from you in a couple of days, so I'm just gonna kind of put on Facebook, you know, a real friend is someone that responds, you know, in a time of need. You know, you'll see this all the time. It's like, get a Bible and stop it. In fact, you need to break the cycle of dysfunction. Eight actions. I sat down. I said, eight actions that create a cycle of dysfunction. Number one, violence. Violence is never right. Never, ever, never. And you have to realize that if you are in a situation where there is something that is not right, you either have to deal with it legally, you either have to deal with it properly, or you have to deal with it spiritually. And I want to be careful here. If you are a wife being abused, you do not. Number one, eight actions that create a cycle of dysfunction. Number one, if you are in a marriage and there is physical abuse, you don't turn the other cheek. You call the police. You call social services. If you are being bullied, you don't turn the other cheek at school, but you tell your parents. You tell a counselor. You make, you know, and you have to do something. You don't live in a culture of violence. However, if you're an older guy like me, and some guy cuts you off and very aggressively makes violent threats towards you, you don't get out of the car in front of your children and threaten the guy. You don't. Eight actions that create a cycle of dysfunction. Number one is violence, but only within certain situations where you are under control. If you're a child, if you're a spouse, if there's something, you know, deal with it properly. Deal with it legally. But if you're a mature adult and you get into a situation, violence does not solve anything. Number two is quarreling. Eight actions that create a cycle of dysfunction. Just allowing quarreling within a home and wanting to quarrel with someone is just not healthy. Nitpicking. Number three is just constantly picking at someone, and they pick on you, so you pick on them. Number four is resentment. Eight actions that create a cycle of dysfunction. Resentment. Remembering constantly what people have done to you, and you're just waiting to get back at them. You're waiting for that moment. Insults. It may not be openly violent. It may not be openly quarreling. It may not be nitpicking. It may not be resentment. But it just may be these casual insults. And I hear them too many times. Do I hear just little comments by people in a relationship about the other person? Break the cycle of dysfunction. Emotional coldness is number six. Physical avoidance is number seven. And the last one, number eight, which pains me, number eight, you ready for it? Social embarrassment. I guess I have several, but the all-time classic is in a Sunday school class of between 70 and 100 married young couples, the wife who puts up her hand and said in this class, Pastor, what would you do when your husband won't pray with you and when he refuses to be the spiritual leader in his home? Well, who could she be talking about? And what was the purpose of that statement? It was not to fix the problem. Social embarrassment, if you say anything, even if your spouse isn't there, if you say anything inappropriate about your spouse that doesn't fix the problem, you're the problem. You have to break the cycle of dysfunction. And within a marriage, within a friendship, within a work environment, there needs to be this constant desire to put on humility and to deal with it properly. Go to the person privately. Go to the proper HR person. Go to the proper whatever. But you need to do this. Hurting people say hurtful things. And yes, you have the right to slap them back, but you can choose another option. And turning the cheek is the opposite of striking back. I strike you and humiliate you? Well, I have the right to hit you back. But the opposite of this violence is turning the cheek. It's the choice to break the cycle. It's the choice to say, you can continue your destructive life, but I'm not going with you. There's a hole in that road. There's a hole in that sidewalk. I'm not buying tickets for your roller coaster. Not going to do it. I'm going to stop. I'm going to take the high road. And so this is the big one. The big one is I choose to love those who seek to humiliate me. I value self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, over overt lowering myself to a carnal level. Number two, give generously to those who seek to take advantage of you. This is, for me, this is the big aha moment, because I've been preaching through Matthew for years, and we've all heard these verses before, but here's the whole thing. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, the person who strikes you on the cheek is the person who is seeking to humiliate you. Here, in verse 40, this is the situation when you are wrong. I was wrong. Notice this. And if anyone would sue you, in other words, you've done something which causes them to take you where? To court. This is the situation. It's a completely different situation. It's not if anyone would take your coat. It's not me walking up to you after the service and saying, hey, you know, do you have a few bucks you can give me? It's not me walking up to you on a rainy day and saying, hey, can I have your umbrella? I know you need it, but I'd like it. No, this is a very specific situation. If anyone would take you to court and sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Here's the bottom line. Give generously to those who seek to take advantage of you. In other words, the value of true repentance. Yes, you have the right. Let me look at my note here. When I have done wrong, repentance is more than sorry. Repentance is wanting to bring full restoration to the relationship. They may not be there yet. They may want to hurt you. You have the right. And here's the whole thing about verse. Okay, look at this. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Here's the interesting thing. In relationships that are fractured, in relationships that have gone wrong, you have the right to only do your part. The court told you to only do this. The court told you to pay so much. The court told you that you have to give up whatever. You have the right to only do what you're told to do. But as a Christian, Jesus says, look for opportunities in love to do something extra in order to do what? Create an opportunity for the Spirit to work. When we love people more than money, when we love the relationship more than the win, when we see how is this affecting my friendships, how is this affecting my relationship with Christ, how is this affecting children and parents and people involved in whatever situation you're in, you have to ask yourself, I know I have the right to only do what I'm supposed to do, but I'll do more. A man once came for marriage counseling hoping to change his relationship. And the marriage counselor gave him some advice, but the man, who had been more interested in his work than in his family, really didn't take the advice, and the wife divorced him. It was a pretty hefty child support payment for him. And he began to become angry, and he called the counselor up. He said, you know, I'm giving a lot of money. I wanted to save my marriage, and my wife decided she wanted to divorce me, and I'm paying a lot of money right now for child support. What should I do? Bill Gothard, who was the counselor, said this: start paying more than the court required you to pay. What's the words out of your mouth? Say it with me. Are you crazy? No, I'm serious. He told him, start paying more than you're required to pay and see what it does to your heart. And when he began to pay more than was required of him, when he was doing more than just giving his tunic, he was giving his cloak as well, it began to soften his heart. But here's the thing about this true story. When the wife started to see the husband doing more than just going through the motions, she began to realize that he was serious about changing. She began to think that maybe there was hope for their marriage. And within a couple of years, guess what happened to that couple? Their marriage was restored. You know, it's funny. You have the right to only do what you have to do. But Jesus says, hold on here. There's a better way. Give generously and truly, truly change. Let's get to number three. Let's quickly do number three. Give counsel to those who seek to control you. This is the value of generosity. Give counsel to those who seek to control you, the value of generosity. Let's read what it says. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. But we're going to focus mostly on if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. This is a time that you would not understand. The Roman army, Rome controlled the Middle East. Rome controlled Jerusalem. Roman soldiers were everywhere. Roman soldiers had very heavy armor, very heavy packs. And it was the Roman law that a Roman soldier could walk up to any Jew and say, I have to go this distance from this city to this city. Here's my pack. Here's my armor. You are required by law to carry it 1 mile. Now, how do you think an oppressed person would feel carrying the baggage and the armor of their oppressor? Not a lot. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, Jesus said, what do? You go 2 miles. Let me talk about the value of generosity here. It comes down to not allowing others to control you. People don't have the right to control you. When I say, back in point three, give counsel to those who seek to control you, you have to learn to choose. Years ago, I was struggling horribly with burnout, and I went to the pastor of counseling at the church where I was at. And I said, what do I do? He said, Mike, you have to learn how to negotiate. And I said, what do you mean? I said, my pile just keeps getting higher and higher. I was responsible for all the discipleship ministries of the church, the evangelism ministries, the children's ministries. So discipleship, outreach, visitation, hospital visitation. I had this ever-growing. I was responsible for all the small groups within the church. It was overwhelming me. I was responsible for our children's VBS, which had over 400 children in it each summer. And he looked at me and he said, Mike, you have to learn how to negotiate. You have to stop letting people control you. And I started to then, and this is what he said to me. He said, Mike, you need to start to train people to do the things that you're not absolutely necessarily needed in. But the other thing he said to me was this, you have to go to your superiors in whatever ministry that is, and you have to say to them, I have 55 hours this week of work, and I have to do this, 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 and this in those 55 hours. Do you agree that I'm using my time wisely? Then, after they agree that this is what you're doing, you need to say to them, of the 10, 5, 10, whatever number of things on your plate right now, you ask your superior, in order to do what you've just asked me to do, which of these can I put on the back burner with your permission? That changed my life. Because suddenly, who was making the decision as to what things were a priority for me? Someone else. Someone who was in authority over me. That allowed me to say, okay, I'm not going to get in trouble for this. This idea, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, is not a verse saying that you have to let everybody control you. But what it is saying, though, is that you have the right to negotiate. You have the right to do something more. And what's interesting here is when you choose to go the extra mile, you then gain the upper hand and now have the opportunity. Do you know how interesting it would have been for a Roman soldier to at the maybe the half-mile mark, you know what, I'm going to carry this 2 miles for you. Can you imagine what the conversation would then have been when the oppressor suddenly now becomes the one being served? Why? Why would you want to carry this 2 miles? You're only supposed to carry it one. Well, I'd like to tell you a little story about how my life was changed. That's the interesting thing about this. And so here's the thing. First of all, 3 ways to keep others from controlling you. This is how you know whether or not you should go the extra mile. 3 ways to keep others from controlling you. First of all, ask, is it God's will? If someone comes to you and says, you should be doing this, it's like the young man that walks up to the young woman after the church service and says, God told me I should marry you. What did the young woman say? Well, God didn't tell me. And until he does, no. But ask, is it God's will? That's number one. Number two, ask, are they someone else's responsibility? Should they be taking, I really need some extra money. I've fallen way behind in my bills and stuff. And you have money. Can you give me some money? Well, no. You need to take personal responsibility. Maybe you need to let their parents take more responsibility. Maybe there's a leader or someone that needs to take more responsibility. But the point is this, is that if you are in a situation where you feel you're being controlled, is it God's will, number one? Number two, is this situation someone else's responsibility? Should you be making a phone call and saying, hey, you need to know that, this situation is happening and you need to help this person out? Then number three, ask, is this the right time for me to give more time? Sometimes you just have to say, I can't right now. It's not that I don't want to, but I just can't right now. If those three questions are answered and you're happy, then you can give from the heart. Then you can go the extra mile. But the whole thing is that you need to go the extra mile. In fact, 3 areas that you need to look at in your life to go the extra mile. Number one, work relationships. And I just put down my personal opinion. Here are my 3 opinions. 3 areas that need us to go the extra mile. Number one, work relationships. All of my children have been raised understanding that being 10 to 20 minutes early for work is on time. If you're on time for work, you're late. If you're 10 to 20 minutes early for work, you're on time. That's just work relationships. If you want to go the extra mile in work, then look at your habits. In home relationships, another area that needs to go the extra mile, home relationships, half done is not done. Doing the bare minimum. That can be emotionally, that can be socially, that can be in terms of affection, that can be in terms of are you doing your share of the housework. But half done is not done. Doing the bare minimum. I'm amazed at how many times people will say, well, okay, there, I did it, I'm done. And you look at it and you know they didn't do a good job. In terms of work relationships, in terms of home relationships, number three, the third area that needs us to go the extra mile, our marriage relationship. One of the things I have had to learn to fight throughout my life is I'm very business-oriented. I told you I loved you on our wedding day. If I change my mind, I'll say so. No. Listening to this song all the time where it says, you know, marry me. And it says this, you wear white and I'll wear out the words, I love you and you're beautiful. I have come to realize that I am nowhere near wearing out the words, I love you. Injecting love into a relationship in terms of doing loving things, in terms of wanting to do more than just have a business within the relationship. Marriage needs the extra mile. If relationships at home are friendships, so many areas, and I'll let you decide, but the three for me that I had to look at is, am I doing the extra mile at work? Am I doing the extra mile in terms of with my children and my friendships? Am I doing the extra mile in my marriage? And I suddenly realized I come up short. And I could scream, well, I have rights. I mean, like, I have needs, and, you know, they're not perfect, and they don't do this for me and that for me. But that doesn't excuse me, does it? I need to choose to do more. And so here's the whole thing. We're going to close in prayer. But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you have the right to hurt people back. But Jesus says, choose love and humility. Break the cycle of dysfunction. Whatever cycle is going on in your life, emotional coldness, or verbal insults, whatever. Break the cycle. Then Jesus says, if anyone would sue you, when you're wrong, seek to do more than just say sorry. Don't you hate it when children do that? Say sorry. Sorry. They don't mean it. Neither should we. Go the extra bit. Do more than is required of you. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go the extra mile. Look for opportunities to do more than what's required of you in terms of people who are in your life. That's about all. But there's so much. And I'm going to stew on this all week because there's so much here in terms of restoring relationships. That's what God wants. Let's pray.